So let's pray this morning as we get started. Father, we just thank you for the written word that we can study, not to just get knowledge, but so that we can study to know who you are, to learn and be confident in your nature of love. And then so we can also see how we are to walk in this earth in that love, your love that you've placed in us. So Holy Spirit, we just ask you today, reveal to us the elements of this that you want us to make changes in our lives and to walk in. And we just declare that we will have, as we learn and see things maybe that we need to change, that we'll do so without any condemnation, because we know you're not the one who condemns. And we just say right now, we love you, Lord. And we will hear today with our ears of faith, that we might walk in a way that pleases you. For you told us, he who loves me will obey my commandments. Father, I thank you that that's not us walking to earn anything. It's just walking as you told us to. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. All right. I want to read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a this morning. And we're going to have a very brief review compared to what we normally do. I want to read this because as we go through this discussion this morning, we're going to be talking about the two verbs of love that says love covers and love forgives. And I'm going to tell you now that I believe they are closely related. But as we go through this, I just want us thinking about the descriptors of love that's here in this chapter, because it ties very much to what we're going to be talking about. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13 starts off, and I'm going to read it in New American Standard. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So those are what the Holy Spirit laid out through Paul, as I think are descriptors, 15 of them, concerning love. Now in our study thus far on walking in the love of God, as we begin looking at things that we are to do in love, we've got seven things that we've covered thus far. Love increases. It's continually on the increase. Love sacrifices. Love prefers. And those two, the last two, are very closely related. But that love prefers, I'm seeing more and more, is a big, big element. Because love prefers, love serves. Love lays down its life. And then last week we looked at love edifies, and I'm not going to read the scriptures there for time's sake. And we also saw last week that love cares for, and how does it care for? Tenderly. And so that's another word that we are going to see today. So today I want to talk about love covers. And so go with me to 1 Peter 4:8. Now, love covers. And I'm going to use, let me tell you what love doesn't do. Let's talk about the other side. Sometimes we can learn more about how to do something by looking at how not to do it. Love doesn't uncover, which means it doesn't expose, and it doesn't reveal. And you'll see this more as we go through it, through this. So if you want another word for covers, you could use hides or conceals. So 1 Peter 4. Verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I want to read that to you in several translations, and we'll come back and talk, well, we'll actually talk about it as we go through. The Complete Jewish Bible says, more than anything, keep loving each other actively. So let's talk about that first phrase with that one. More than anything, keep loving each other actively. Now, why would he say that before he talks about love covering? Before he talks about love covers a multitude? Because we tend to start with the act of what we want to do. But what precipitates that act? The love does. And so we don't want to get the cart before the horse. Sometimes I think that's why we'll have trouble with forgiveness, is we start trying to forgive before we start trying, or before we get back in a position of love. And you'll see that clearly. And then it goes on and says, because love covers many sins. The Weymouth New Testament says, above all, to love one another fervently, for love throws a veil over a multitude of sins. So this is what I do if somebody's coming over when BJ's not home. And I'll take a bunch of stuff and throw it in my bed and pull the covers over. You're laughing, not at me, because you're laughing because you've done it too. And so what have I just done? I've hid things, and I'm going to use this phrase, that people don't need to see. I didn't say I hid things that I didn't want them to see. I said the emphasis is on the fact that they don't need to see them. Now, isn't that true of someone who sins, who we care about? What do you feel? You don't want others to see what a mistake this one you really love has made. True? And so that's the picture that we're going into with this love covers. Young's literal translation says, and before all things, to one another having the earnest love, because that love shall cover a multitude of sins. Literally, the word means to hide or to veil. And I put this in your notes because I don't have total understanding of what the Greek language is meaning here, but the word to cover in the Greek is made up of two words. The second word, we'll start there first, is a word which means to conceal by covering. But the first word in this compound word comes from the word klepto. And what do we think of? A kleptomaniac, a person who's going to steal. Someone who steals like a pickpocket, artfully, without you knowing it. And so it's just interesting to me that word about taking something from someone is put into the word cover. And so just ponder that, because I think it has something to do about our will, a willful desire. Because sometimes we just feel like we're going to bust if we don't say something to somebody. So just ponder that. And if you get revelation on it, I'd like to know it. The Bible in basic English says, and most of all, be warm in your love for one another, because in love there is forgiveness of sins without number. So we'll talk about, he uses forgiveness of sins instead of covering. And what I want to say to you is I think there are two different things, but they're closely related, and one must precede the other. And I'll tell you why, even though we're getting ahead of ourselves. You can't conceal a sin of someone and go around and talk about them and be in a position to forgive. So it's like the covering comes first. And you'll see that as we go on. The other thing, it says without number. Well, that makes me think about the disciples. And Peter said, how many times do I forgive him? Seven. And Jesus said, no, seven times 70. Peter was proud that he could forgive seven times. And he just kind of shot a hole in that pride, didn't he? And so we need to cover people's sins in that same manner. And then contemporary English just says love wipes away many sins. So what do we see? That the first thing we do when somebody sins is we cover it. And then we are going to see that the natural extension for that, if we're walking in His love, is to move from just covering so others don't see it into forgiveness. Now let's talk about covering for a little bit. And to begin that, let's go back to the Old Testament, Genesis, the 9th chapter. And this is the account of Noah and his sons. They've been in the ark. They've come out of the ark. They had a blessing spoke over them that said things were going to grow well. And the grapevines did. And Noah made wine. And he drank that wine. And he got a little tipsy. And we'll pick up in verse 20. So Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and became drunk. The Bible says it more bluntly than I did. And he uncovered himself inside his tent. So he uncovered himself, but he did so in a place where others could not see it. And then Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and went and did what? Just had to tell his brothers about it. But Shem and Japheth then took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. Now it goes on, and Noah is not happy when he wakes up, and he speaks over his three sons, and that's in 25 through 27, and you can read that on your own. Now, couple of comments. Some people would say concerning sin of someone else, even if it's somebody they fellowship with a lot and they didn't know about it, but their feeling is, I have a right to know what he did. And it looks like the Bible is telling us, no, we don't. Now, if someone is in a position of authority and does something in such a way that you can't explain why he's not going to be in that position anymore, then sometimes that'll come out. But even in business where people really messed up, and some of this was actually sin, we've changed their job, we've demoted them, and we never said why. Because everyone doesn't have a need to know. Now, that's why I think the Lord clued in this, that when he saw his father's nakedness, the first thing he did was went and told his brothers. But that to me shows a disrespect or a not walking in love toward that person who's missed it. Now I want you to notice how his brothers covered him. They put this thing over their shoulders and they walked in and laid it down and walked out so that they did not what? So that they did not witness it. And we'll talk about why they did that. One of the reasons, I believe, there's two basically. We'll talk about one now and one later. One of the reasons they did that is because it gives us a picture of how God sees us today. If nakedness represented sin, And he's using this as an example for us. And those guys walked in and covered him without looking at it. What does that reveal to you and I about the nature of God and his attitude toward you and I? That he doesn't want to see you in sin. So, how does he see us today? Through the righteousness, through the blood. And so we get that picture from them of how the Lord views you and I. And so now we're getting into this, okay, what can we learn about walking in love and covering? And that's really the context, because I'm not going to teach just totally on forgiveness. We'll cover some precepts of it, but not totally. But what does that tell us about if Father does that and his love is inside us, about how we should do? Same way. Well, yes, and we're going to spend a great deal of time on this looking back in just a few moments. But that's how God sees us. Now, think about, we won't read this, but we'll just talk about it. I've given you the scriptures, Genesis 7 through 11a. And then we'll talk about verse 21 also. Adam and Eve partook of the fruit that was forbidden. And the first thing it says was what? They perceived they were naked. And what was the very first thing that they did? They took fig leaves and sewed them together and covered it up. That goes to what Terry was saying, is that we can't stand to look at our sin, even if it's something we did in the past, because it builds and builds and will lead to condemnation. But they covered it up themselves. And then later on, just after the Lord told them what was going to happen, and just before he drove them out of the garden, and I've said to this group before that he didn't drive them out just out of anger. He drove them out, certainly upset, but he also drove them out for their sake, so they would not partake of the tree of life. Then they would have to stay in that state forever. And we would be stuck in there too. So what happens then? What did he do? He killed an animal. He shed blood. And he covered them. So how much then do we try to cover ourselves or to cover up our past instead of what? Turning to him and letting him provide that covering for us, for ourselves. And that's real important that we do that not only for others, but for ourselves. Look at two scriptures with me. Proverbs 10, 2 in Proverbs, I should say. Proverbs 10, 12b. And by B, I mean the second line in it. First line says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Now, I think there are reasons that those two lines are back to back. Do you? Because if we are not walking in love and we are telling about what somebody has done, then what is that going to create? Strife. Hurt feelings, people mad, lots of tension and strife. But when we cover, because we are walking in love, then quite often that can help calm a situation that could get volatile where there's been some gross sin involved. By gross, I mean what people would consider big. Gross from a standpoint of large. The Complete Jewish Bible says, hate stirs up disputes, but love covers all kinds of transgressions, little ones and big ones. Now look over at 17, chapter 17, same book, 9th verse. And this one just really says, I think, what I was trying to say. So let the Spirit minister this to you. He who covers a transgression seeks love. So even if we're not totally motivated with the right heart to do it, but we know it's the right thing to do and we do it, what are we really doing? We're expressing that heart toward God that's saying, I'm wanting to walk in love. But the converse of that is he who repeats a matter does what? Separates, and my translation says, intimate friends. And what is the devil always trying to do? To separate. He's going to start by trying to separate you from you and friend from friend and brother from sister in the church. But what's his ultimate goal? To separate you from the Word so it won't work in you, because if he can separate you from the Word, then he's got a chance to turn you away from Jesus. So we need to understand that part of this covering, walking in that love, the benefit we get from it is staying in that unity with him. So while it looks like we're doing good for somebody else, the Lord's telling us to do this, as is in most cases, for our own benefit as well. Now, we say, man, that's hard. Well, just remember that the Word says that his commands are not onerous. They're not hard. So when it seems hard, just speak those words over you. Now I want you to go to Psalm 139, the 13th verse. Covering. I want you to see how covering our brother is an act of protection for them. Now, I'm going to read this in parts, and I'm going to go back and forth between King James and New American Standard because they say different things, but I want it to be clear what we are saying. In 13th verse, New American Standard says, Thou didst form my inward parts. King James says, You have possessed my reins. Now, we talked about the fact earlier and being led by the Spirit of what it meant to be guided by our reins, which is the word that King James uses. And it's talking about what? Our inner being. It actually means the word kidneys, but it's talking about that, our inside. So he's saying, in New American Standard, You did form my inward parts. King James then says, Thou hast done what? Covered me in my mother's womb. Now that, for me, creates a connotation of covered me in my mother's womb. Why would he cover me in my mother's womb early? To protect me so that I could begin to grow and develop. Protected from all this outside. Now, it gets confusing because some of the translations say, You did weave me in my mother's womb. The word there for covered literally means, from Strong's, means to entwine, to weave together like a screen. But what it's implying, according to Strong's, is it means to fence in, to cover over, or figuratively, in other words, to do what? Protect. If you look at how it's used, it's defined as cover, defense, defend, hedge in, join together, set, and shut up. Now, that when I was studying this, that just opened up a whole new avenue for me to think about abortion. I'll just be honest with you. But what I want you to begin to see is that covering and putting the child in that womb is there for a protection. He weaved him together, but he did it in the womb for the protection. Now go to the 33rd chapter of Exodus. We're going to look just at the 22nd verse. You know, this is the account of when Moses said, I want to see your glory. And he said, fine. He said, you can't see me, but I'm going to put you here. I'm going to pass by and you can see my backside and I'll show you. He later says, I'll show you all my goodness. In chapter 33, verse 22, let's look at what he literally told Moses. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you on the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. That word for cover there is exactly the same word in Psalm 139 verse 13. So we begin to see that covering is something that the Lord uses to do what? Provide protection for us. Now, lest you think I just found one, go to Psalm 91. Because what we need to see is when we operate in His love and cover another's sins, not only are we covering and protecting them, but we're doing what? We're allowing Him to put His hand over our heart and protect us because we are being obedient to the command of love. Psalm 91, you reckon it's verse 4? For those of you who've got it memorized, He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. Same exact word. So we begin to get a clear picture then, and this is how the Bible speaks to itself. It's how we ought to understand the Bible is by other scriptures. That in covering someone's sins, we're protecting them. And at the same time, we are protecting ourselves. So we would ask the question then, well, how does covering a sin protect someone else? What does the devil do when 10 people know about somebody's mistake? Or we read something in the newspaper about something that somebody did, and then everybody starts talking about it. And that person, instead of feeling a little bit condemned, feels grossly condemned. And everywhere he turns and he walks, trying to walk in righteousness, and I'm assuming he's a believer and has asked for forgiveness and he's walking free of it, but he turns and they're looking at me like they know what happened. Oh my gosh, she's looking at me like she knows what happens. So what are we doing? We are amplifying the opportunity that that person's going to get stuck in condemnation when he wants to be walking in freedom from it. And we don't want to do anything that puts us in line with the work of the enemy. Now, James 5, 19th verse. My brethren, and let me just say to you, this is what I believe the Lord wants in our assembly, in each of us as we gather as His body, as we gather as a church. My brethren, if any of you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will do what? Cover a multitude of sins. Now this says a couple of things to me, that covering someone, in covering someone, you're going to have a greater chance of restoring them back to the way of the Lord than you are if you go talk about them to everybody, because you're going to show him love, and that's going to give you an inroad to have a discussion about what the Word says versus having a discussion with 40 other people about what he did. It also says to me that it's most important that we do that in the church. So I got to ask the question, why is that most important? Do you remember John 13, verses 34 and 35? That you're to love one another, talking to his disciples, talking about the church, as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. So if we're uncovering the sins of our fellow brothers and sisters, what are we doing? Destroying the witness we should have to the world. For him. Okay? So I want you to see that the motivation of love before it. Now you ask the question, do you have some specific scripture about this? Yes. Don't turn there, but you can later look at Isaiah 58 verse 7. It's talking about, it's in the chapter that talks about the fast that I've chosen for you. And it basically says, talks about not covering those who are coming in. So it tells us that this is in the Old Testament. This is something the church is going to be doing big. You had a question? Yes. And what kind of sin was he engaged in? I mean, he was engaged in relationship that he shouldn't have been in. But what did he do? When they talked to him, when they didn't expose it right away, even though people could probably see it, and they talked to him, he didn't repent. And so we're talking about first steps. And things, if things continue, then the Lord gives us instruction in his word how to handle things later on and differently. And some of those, yes, things will get exposed. Now look at Hebrews 10. You're right there near it. 16 and 17. And we're talking about covering, but we're leading toward forgiveness. Love forgives. 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my heart, my laws in their heart, and upon their mind will I write them. And obviously we're quoting him from Jeremiah 31. And then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. New Living says, never again remember. I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. Now, if we've gone uncovering somebody, but the person's asked for forgiveness, the Lord's forgotten it. We'll talk about that in just a second. But because we've been talking, none of us have. So, the question I have then is, can we do this for each other just like he did? And I'm going to say the answer is yes, but we have to make a choice. Now, I want you to listen with your spiritual ears to what I'm about to say. The reason we can do it like he did is because he said that's what he was going to do, and he's made the choice not to remember it. People said he forgets, said it's just he doesn't know what happened. He knows everything. He knows it's happened, but he has put it out of view, so to speak. And he's made a commitment by his covenant relationship to you and I to do that. Now, we've got to understand that is different from the relationship he had with the people in the old covenant. Their covering, their atonement lasted how long? 1 year. But really, it didn't last 1 year because they brought a sacrifice every time they sinned. So he knew they were sinning. He covered it, but yet he made them come so that they could deal with it. But with us, he says, put it away. I've made a choice to do it no more. So I would ask you the question, what do you want others to remember about you? Do you want others to remember what person X, Y, and Z said about how you sinned back then? If God sees us through Jesus, then what did we see about how we should see each other in the church in the same way? But we got to understand it is much harder, and we've all been guilty of this. When you know something about somebody, even when you know that it's been a little while, that is fertile ground for the devil to start throwing darts and dredge that stuff back up. So we just need to understand what we're talking about. Now, I want to say this clearly. We're not talking about people who are unrepentant. And saying I'm sorry doesn't equate to unrepentance. Repentance is feeling that moral compunction, that godly sorrow, and turning around and walking away from it. And that is the illustration that Judy was referring to in Corinthians. Now, look at Isaiah 43 with me. Repentance means to change the mind. And so a good example of that is I'm walking this way, doing these things, and I know I shouldn't do it, so I'm going to turn around and I'm not going to walk that way anymore. Oh, yes, I think you need to. Let's don't get into do we have to ask. I'm a firm believer that 1 John is written to believers. We got into this a little bit last evening with the group. And he says clearly, if you'll confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. So that's as much for my benefit, so I get this condemnation taken away. So Isaiah 43:22. And the question is, why would God say this? Why did he say this? 43:22. Let me go to the punchline for time. You need to read 22 through 25. He's basically saying you've been living in sin and I'm tired of the constant sacrifices. And that's where he concludes it with, you wearied me with your iniquities. And then why would God say this though, that he wants us covering and that he's not going to remember our sins? I am the one who wipes out your transgressions. Why? For your sake? For his sake. Now let this paint a picture of his nature and his love to you. He is doing this because that's the way he wants to remember Doug. So when we uncover, we're going against totally what God wants to see. Judy said earlier, we're reminding him of it when we talk about it. And then we got to ask the question, can we do it? Isaiah 48:9, he talks about doing things for the sake of his name. He delayed wrath for the sake of his name. Well, that entails him saying, all that I am. So how do we do it? The same way he did. He operated from love. He operated from the perspective of looking at us through the cross, which will carry us right into forgiveness. But what happens? Many times, we'll bring things back up and uncover later on. Why? Well, Doug knows that I did this, and he's covered just like he's supposed to. And then a year and a half later, after he knows I've repented and he's covered like he's supposed to, I do something that kind of irks him. Could be a sin. Could just be an offense that we don't want to let turn into a sin. And then what do we tend to do? We'll tend to take something that's been buried and go find it in the sea of forgetfulness and bring it right back up. So there is warning to us in Ezekiel in two chapters. I've given you scriptures for one, and we're not going to go there. You can look at it on your own. That says, when time has passed and things have happened and you know forgiveness has been appropriated, do not go back and dig it up. And that is a strong lesson for all of us. Now, any questions on covering, because we're about to just transition almost seamlessly into forgiving. Okay? So next, head to 1 John 4. Because we're going to talk about love forgives versus holding on to offenses, keeping a grudge, reliving it over and over. And I want to ask you a question as you go and get to 1 John 4. Why can, or why are we able to, love? Look at verse 19 for the answer. Don't look to me, look to verse 19. We love because He first loved. Now, as we begin to deal with forgiveness then, I want to ask the question, whom did He tell us to love? Number one is who? Him. And who's 2, 3, and 4? 2 is the brethren. 3 is my neighbors, which would include our enemies. And who's 4? Ourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm going to tell you that you're going to have a hard time forgiving others and walking free if you're never able to forgive yourself. We saw that the Word says in 1 Corinthians that we are to see other people through God's eyes, which is the way He sees me, which means I've got to see other people as I know I see myself, valuable to Him. And the same is true in forgiving. So why are we able to forgive? Ephesians 4. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, it's the same exact principle. Ephesians 4, the last two verses of that chapter, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away with you, along with malice. Now, those are not things that were included in the description of love earlier, were they? And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. There's that word tender. Forgiving each other, just as God, in or through Christ, has forgiven you. So the same principle we saw about because we were loved, we can love. We can see because we have been forgiven, we can forgive. So we can't say, I can't do it. We can't scripturally even say, it's hard. Because He said, this is a commandment, forgive. And He said, my commandments are not hard. So what are we doing? When we say, which we've all done, man, I want to forgive him, but it's so hard. We're disagreeing with the scripture. We're actually saying, I don't agree with what the word says. Now, I understand the feeling part of it, the emotions part of it. Let me read you the Amplified. And I'm just going to start. The Amplified just makes a big deal of all those ugly things it says. And then it says, right after that, in verse 32, don't do those things and become useful and helpful and kind to one another. So, if it's saying, don't do these and become useful and helpful and kind, then what must these things be? Unkind, unuseful. Be tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. Now, God in Christ forgave you. God forgave you by the work of the cross, by what Christ did on the cross. So how can I forgive my spouse, my earthly relatives, my spiritual brothers? How can I forgive like God did? Because I have to see you through the work of the cross. In Him. Message says, be gentle with one another, forgive one another, And I really like this phrase, as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Now, that forgiveness occurs when we do what we were talking about earlier, when we confess our sin, he's just and faithful to forgive us. How long did it take once we confess our sins for him to forgive us? Just like that. So, if we're going to be quick to repent, should we also be quick to forgive? Because the longer I don't repent on something, the more I'm going to talk myself out of the need to repent. The more you begin to ponder and run over and over in your mind what that person did to you, then the more difficult you're building a case in your own being to do what? To not forgive. So being quick and being thorough. And I wrote down in my notes, no partial forgiveness. You want God to forgive you halfway? No. And so we must not do that for others. Now, let's look at the Father a minute. And I want you to head to Exodus 34. You know 1 John 4:8 has the phrase in it, God is love. 1 John 4:16 has that same phrase. That he doesn't just have love, that's who he is. That is his nature. So in Exodus 34th chapter, let's look at the 6th verse. And we're looking at, Lord help me say this correctly. We're looking at his nature, but in that, I want you to see what his heart's desire and what his first inclination is because of who he is, because he is love. Verse 6, then the Lord passed by in front of him. This is the same account of Moses. And he said, the Lord God. So if we were substituting, we could say, the Lord, the God of love. We could substitute there. And then look at how he describes himself. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. We know, because we looked at it earlier in this study, that that word there is the word hesed, and truth. Who does what? Keeps that hesed, that loving kindness, for thousands, and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. So what is his nature? When something happens, what is his heart's desire? To forgive. Versus to judge. Now, you would say, well, the rest of that verse, yes, the rest of that verse says he will by no means leave them unpunished. And then it talks about visiting the iniquity of their fathers. But we got to understand that's old covenant. Because who was judged so that you could be not judged and be forgiven? Jesus was. Yet, how do we tend to view, how do most Christians, how do most people in the world who maybe haven't come to God because they're afraid to, because so many times we, not us here, because I believe we know better, but many Christians talk about God in such a way that we express fear of judgment more than we do confidence in his love. Selah. We're more apt to think that he's wanting to judge us than what this says is that he's patient, he's long-suffering, and he desires to forgive. I would agree. Could you hear what she said? That their rabbi said that, he asked the Lord, why don't more people love you? And the Lord responded, poor representation. So that would be him talking about us. But we need to see this as God's nature. What did he do right after they sinned badly with this, with this whole situation here? What did he do? He had instituted sin offerings, the law, the atonement, the temporary covering, instead of that immediate judgment. You remember when the two angels, and I believe Jesus, were on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they stopped in, and can I leave without sharing with my friend Abram what we're about to do? Why do you think they shared with Abram? You think it might be because the father had looked down and there was no one to stand in the gap? There was no intercessor? And what did Abram begin to do? Intercede, if there's 50. And he worked his way down to 10. And I don't know what would have happened if he'd gone to 5. So it bore fruit. But I want us to see that that is his nature. Now, is he going to ignore repeated, willful disobedience? No, he can't. Because we're taking ourselves out from under that covering when we do that. But that's not his first inclination. Jeremiah 31. Had a hard time deciding which one of these two sections to put this verse in. We read the Hebrews version of it just a moment ago. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, one which we've been grandfathered into. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Now, let's stop there. Even in the old covenant, the covenant of works, what was his desire? To not have to judge them. So, how much stronger do you think that desire is in the new covenant towards you and I when he's looking at us through the blood? He goes on to say, this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them, and on their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look at how he concludes, 34. Start about the middle. They'll know the Lord, for they'll all know the Lord. Each brother will say, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity. And their sin, I will remember no more. Now, we already looked at why he wanted to do it. Why was that? For our sake? For his sake. Why were you created? To have a relationship with him. So what is foremost in his mind for all mankind? To do everything he possibly can so that we would choose to believe in Jesus, so that we could what? Have that loving relationship with him. That is the foremost thing in his mind. Now, David got a glimpse of that. So let's look through. Oh my. Four Psalms real quick. It's interesting. Some days when Tricia sees the notes and prints them for you, she says, you ain't going to never get through this. And we do. Other times she says it and she's maybe right. Verse 1, Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then he goes on to say, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit or no guile. So he takes both those things and puts them here in verses 1 and 2. David sees ahead to what he saw, caught a glimpse of what we're going to get to live in, and he knew how valuable it was. 85, second verse. You did forgive the iniquity of thy people. You did cover all their sins. So there's that question we had earlier about no partial. Full. Complete. Turn the page and look at, well, I have to. You may not. 86 verse 5. For you, O Lord, art good, ready to forgive. That tells you what he's wanting to do. And abundant in loving kindness, hased, to all those who call upon thee. So I want us to get this picture of that loving kindness. And then in Psalm 103, the third verse, who pardons all your iniquity. And right there with it is who heals all your diseases. And then there's loving kindness talked about in the next verse, hased. It's also talked about in 8, 11, and in 17. Now, when we talk about that hased, that loving kindness, what do we equate that to in the New Testament? That's what he said was, I'm going to establish a covenant with you. And what we saw earlier in this study was he did that because of his hased for you. He doesn't love you because he made a covenant with you. He loved you, and because he loved you so much, he bound himself to you in that love through the covenant. Now, it's a one-way covenant. You believe, and he's going to do all the doing. So, hased is a one-way love, meaning you don't earn it. It's not, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. So is that not akin to what agape love is, the God kind of love in the New Testament? His love for you is. It is not just because you love him. It just is. And even when we miss it, he still does what? Loves you. And when's he going to quit? You saw these, and you'll see it some more. You've seen it in several sessions. He's not. Now, let's go back and look at ourselves for a minute and ask the question, how do we do it? How do we forgive others? We forgive others. We saw in Ephesians 4:32, just as God forgave us. Now, what have we just established? That covenant love, that agape love, is the initiator of all that flows from him, like covering and forgiveness. He's not a forgiving God that has love. He is love, and he does forgive. So what do we do so often? By God, I'm going to forgive them if it hair lips the Pope. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And what are we doing? We're starting with that knowing we have of forgiveness. But we're not starting, and we won't be successful unless we stop, back up, walk in that love, and let that forgiveness come from that love versus coming from my will, my flesh. Now, why is that so important? Why do we think it's so hard? And remember last week we looked at talking about till we all come together in the unity of the faith. And then everybody looks at me like, boy, I wish that could happen. And so we took a moment to go look at the 20th verse of chapter 3. Which talks about God doing everything exceedingly above and beyond that which we dare ask or think. So, are we going to read that verse and say, wow, how can that ever happen? Or are we going to take it in context of verse 20? Same thing is true about forgiveness. How can I forgive them? This is what they did. It was really, really bad. We had a couple of people in our church in Tennessee who were there years ago whose son was murdered. They went and sat down face to face to that guy and forgave him. Straight out, sincerely. How in the world can we do that? All right, let's go back to love. He put the love of his own love in us. That love is the first of nine fruit of the Spirit that's in us. So how we can do that is because that's whose nature we have. So are we going to be ruled by his nature or the flesh? Now, you say, well, I'm going to do it in faith. I'm just going to do it in faith. And we've already established in this study, if you're not walking in love, how well is your faith going to work? Because the word says what? Faith worketh by love. So how are we going to do this? By walking in love. Now, let's unplug for today, because we've already gone over, and we've still got about another 10, 15 minutes. And we'll pick up here next week and finish this section on love. So we've talked about covering. We're talking about forgiveness of sins, forgiving each other. And next week, after we finish forgiveness, the one I know we're going to do is we're going to follow right on about love judges not. So that's kind of where we're going, and I'm not sure what the Lord will add to it next week. But in covering, we cover to protect the other person. But in covering that other person, we're also covering and or protecting ourselves so that there's no wedge that can be put between us and the Lord. Same exact thing is true in forgiving. Even if they're unrepentant, then we want to cover and forgive so that protection that we talked about from Psalm 139, Exodus 34, 20, whatever verse it was, 22, and then Psalm 91:4, we want that same covering to stay around us. You cannot abide in that secret place consistently unless we're doing what? Walking in his love. So this is what I want us to see is not as much a teaching on just overall forgiveness, but the link between us walking in love and therefore being able to quickly and thoroughly forgive. Well, bless you. We'll pick up next week. And I should know by next week whether it's going to be two or three. So I'll let you know for sure then. I'm not rushing. This is too important. He told me this is not like a subject you just teach like any other subject. This is who I am. And then he's added to me, this is who you are too. So, too important.